We'll be speaking in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 today. I'm going to eventually get there. My clock up here says it's only 10:23. I've got a long time. What I want to talk to you today is about trickery. Who in here has ever had a trick played on them? Lots. I'm going to share a story about a trick that was played on me when I worked at the hospital. Miss Nelda can appreciate this because, unfortunately, the same person who played this joke on me played it on everybody. Different things, but I like peppers, you know. I like pepperoncinis pretty good, and the guy I worked with, Brandon, came in one day. He's like, "Hey, I got these pepperoncinis. Look just like a pepperoncini." You know, I couldn't tell the difference. He's like, "Why don't you try it?" And I said, "Okay," and he was turning around and talking to somebody, and I just bit it off with the stem, because that's how you eat a pepperoncini. And he turned back around, and his eyes got big, and his mouth dropped open. It was a habanero. Man, it looked just like a pepperoncini, but man, I'm telling you, it wasn't. That's the hottest thing I've ever ate, is a raw, whole habanero chewing up the seeds. And my breath started to go away. It's like I couldn't breathe. And he freaked out. I think this is the only time he actually felt bad about doing a practical joke. But they, everybody went and got me milk, and I'm just holding it in my mouth trying to make this fire go away. And it was horrible. It took an hour before I could breathe normal. And I'm supposed to work. You know, we're doing x-rays and people are coming in. I'm just sitting there with milk drooling down my chin because I'm on fire. But just like that trick was played on me, and lots of us could probably come up with stories. I know Pastor Rick has lots of stories in the mines about practical jokes. But I believe just like that trick was played on me, the enemy has also played a lot of tricks on all of us. And just like that pepper looked identical on the outside, the inside was completely different and volatile. And so that's what I want to talk to you today is about. That is what religion is to Christianity. Religion portrays God as someone who is mean and angry, unloving, and someone who will only be nice to you when you're good to him. Religion says if you do something wrong, God is going to punish you for it. But if you do something good, he'll reward you for it. And this type of mentality has been so true in our thinking because for too long, religion has taken the place of Jesus Christ. And the reality is none of us can ever live up to the expectation of what God wants us to do, who God wants us to be. We will all fail every single day. No matter what. Who in here went over the speed limit to get into church today? Don't raise your hand. You know, just coming to church, you know, we fail in being perfect. And we fail living a sinless life. Religion has also done another thing. Is it's put labels on sin over the course of millennia. And by labels, I mean they categorize sin to those that are insignificant, small, really don't matter. To the ones that, well, that one's just going to send you straight to hell. You better not do that one. But these are okay. The reality is, they're all bad. And then talking about the one that sends you to hell, you know, blasphemy. How many of you in here at one time or another ever thought that blasphemy was if I said the wrong phrase or the wrong word, I was going to go to hell and I could never be forgiven? I've thought that. Growing up, you always see that. Every sin's forgivable except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you're like, oh, wow, I used the Lord's name in vain before. I hope I didn't say that one phrase that just excommunicates me from God. But just to put everybody's mind at ease, blasphemy defined is just a complete rejection of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if anybody's ever worried about it, then chances are you haven't done it because you're worried about it. If you did, you wouldn't care. But what tends to happen when we sin is that we think we step over a certain invisible line. Especially some sins we do, we think, uh-oh, I've gone too far. God doesn't love me anymore. I blew it. I've made my bed, now I might as well lie in it. And I'm sure we've all been at that point in our life at one time or another where we've done something and we think, man, that just messed my life up. Sure, a brief story that where I thought I messed my life up. I was married before and didn't work out, bad situation, ended up getting divorced, and the enemy came up to me and said, you'll never be able to minister the gospel now. You've been divorced. I was told that my whole Christian upbringing, that, you know, you can't minister the gospel if you've been divorced before. So I gave up. What good is it if I can't do what I really have a desire to do? So I just gave up. Another thing is I was always told that I had to stop doing certain things to have God's favor. I had to stop sinning. I had to stop living this way or that way because God doesn't love me as much if I do. If I continue on in that lifestyle. The teachings of Jesus Christ are opposite from that mentality of performance-based living. You know, Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? You know, he died for us while we were yet sinners. And it's afterwards of understanding that the Holy Spirit is able to help us to put away the things that are not healthy for our lifestyle. But so many times we get it so backwards, we think, you know, you have to stop sinning, change your lifestyle before you can become a Christian. And it's so been backwards for so long that in our mentality, we really think that's true. How many times have I seen, or from myself, how many times have I gone into a church and someone told me, you can't do that anymore. You're a Christian. You need to do this. You need to do that. You know, that's not what Jesus preached. That's not what he taught. But that's what I believe. So I always tried to be perfect in church. You know, there's a big difference between eternity and salvation. And I think over the years that those two terminologies have merged into the church, and people think that they're the same thing. You know, John 3:16 clearly says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's eternity. Jesus has dealt with eternity. He has dealt with our sins that amount to eternity. You know, salvation is very different when you study it in the New Testament. It's being saved from sickness, disease, and oppression. You know, as I was reading that, I was like, you know, that cannot be the same thing as eternity, because in eternity there will be no sickness, there will be no disease, there will be no oppression, because it's done away with. And it really got me thinking that salvation has to do with my life here on earth, past my eternal salvation, how to live free And we all know what sickness and disease is, but what about oppression? Oppression is being thumbed down until you're so tired and overburdened that you're exhausted. And I think the biggest oppression that the enemy has used in our churches today is the oppression of religion. Performance-based religion. Our whole life is surrounded by performance-based living. In all of our jobs, we have to perform to get a raise. We have to perform in everything that we do. And then again, if you don't, you could get fired. So there's a fear of that also. You know, when you play sports as a kid, if you didn't win, you were less liked by people. Your parents were upset or frustrated. Your coaches were upset. Our whole life, we've been programmed to we have to do something to get something. And I believe that's invaded our thought process of who God is. That we think that we have to do something to get something from God. And that's just so not the character of who our Lord is. Colossians 2:20 says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still living in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." You know, I've been stuck on that verse for weeks, that portion of Scripture. Because there's nothing more exhausting than working so hard at something just to find out you weren't good enough. Or to work on a project for so long that you realize it's not good enough. You've wasted your time. You've wasted your life. And that's what it's like trying to be perfect and living a life in order to please God. We've been so burdened down with religious rules on you shouldn't, couldn't. You have to sacrifice your flesh. You have to suffer to draw close to God. You know, the reason sin seems to be focused so much in the Bible is not to keep us from having fun. It's to keep us from suffering on this earth. And the Bible says if you believe on Jesus, you'll be saved. It doesn't say if you stop sinning and do bad things, you'll be saved. You know, when I was 12, I gave my life to the Lord. And I would love to tell you that it's been an amazing life following God since then. But the reality of it hasn't. I always lived a back and forth, up and down Christian life between living a life of carnality and sin and living a Christian life, going to church. I would slip up and do some things that were bad, and I'd feel guilty, condemned, and shamed. And then I would go to the church and go to the altar, confess my sins. And then I would just have a washing of just a cleansing come over me of love. The love of God would come over me at the altar every single time. And I would feel clean. But I just never knew how to keep and maintain that feeling of cleanliness. Because every time I would leave and do good for a little while, kept falling back into the same struggles, the same sins over and over and over. It was a cycle every year almost of my life to where I was overburdened with guilt and shame. And then I would come to the altar, but I would really and truly feel the love of God every time I came. Then I just could not understand why it would leave me. You see, I believe God was real because nothing on earth has ever made me feel that love than when I would come to the altar before God. No amount of drugs, alcohol, relationships, they all felt good at the time, but nothing ever compared to that love that just engulfed and overshadowed me when I would come to the altar. I'd always wanted to follow God. It just seemed too impossible. So I eventually quit trying. I eventually just quit coming to the altar for a season of my life and just lived a long time outside of the will of God and for myself. And I believe there's a lot of people here today that have been on that same up and down roller coaster ride your Christian life. You come to the altar, you're good. But then you go home and you're like, what is going on? Why am I not loved anymore? Why do I keep struggling with the same old thing? And I believe it's because, like me, you believe that you have to do something in order to receive that overwhelming love of God that comes upon you when you go to the altar. That you have to read your Bible more. You have to pray more. It's coming to that understanding and realizing that the person who can read their Bible for 8 hours a day and pray fervently, fasting and loving God, and the guy over here who's caught in adultery and fornication and drug addiction and alcoholism, that God loves them the exact same amount. He does not look down upon this person for the situation that they're in. He does not exalt this person for their efforts of studying the Bible and praying to Him. It took a long time for me to realize that I was loved equally by God. In spite of how I was living, the things that I did. And I'm still working on that because it still rears its head up. I still try to perform to get in God's presence. I'll go back to the reason the Bible talks about sin so much. We so look at that and focus on that. Well, we have to stop doing that. That's bad. So we have to force everyone else to stop doing it because it's bad and they can't take care of themselves. We do it with our children. We see our children doing bad things. We don't want them to do it. So we try to force them to stop doing it. And all it does is push them farther and farther away into things that you don't want them to do. It's our human nature. My wife and my mother will tell you, when you tell me not to do something, I do it with great fervor. Because that's human nature, to rebel. You know, Colossians 3, 5, and 6 says, put to death, therefore, sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. These words are put here for us to stop experiencing the horrible consequences that we've been experiencing. You know, all throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, those who are sexually immoral, impure, lustful, and had evil desires, and who are greedy and worshiper of idols, all of them eventually turned their back on God and fell into his wrath, which were the consequences that God placed on here, that he said, this will happen if this happens. I can't change that. Just like a blood sacrifice was needed for sins, that's why God sent Jesus, because God could not turn his word. He cannot change what he promised. So Jesus came to fulfill that promise. But that's eternity. That wrath of God placed on this earth for consequences for sexual immorality still remains. You know, if you're an alcoholic, you know, that God doesn't say abstain from alcohol just because he's mean. He knows that. He goes, it causes division in your families. It causes destruction in marriages. You know, the consequences of just a DUI can financially, mentally, just destroy your family. That's selfish. Sexual immorality destroys families. You know, getting pregnant out of wedlock, you know, that God can take that and make it good, but that's not his first and perfect desire for your life. That you're going to have heartache and pain before joy and peace. He wants you to have joy and peace before the heartache and pain. And a lot of us in here have suffered greatly at the hands of stupidity. But God has taken that, and he's used it for good as we follow him. You know, all the rules in the Bible are just for our benefit, but we so take them backwards. We think we have to force ourselves to be this perfect person and force other people to be a perfect person. Our purpose on this earth is to show others the love of Jesus, which is forgiving, it's kindness, it's love, just overwhelming, unconditional love. It's like children, you know, what happens when you get mad at them and yell at them? They run into their room and close the door. They don't want to have anything to do with you. But if you can sit a child down in a calm manner and explain what happened, how that makes you feel, they give you a hug. Kids do it in Royal Rangers. They'll give you a hug because we can't yell at them when we're not supposed to. It's difficult. It's difficult when kids openly do things that are rebellious because we get mad. So we think God is like that when we mess up. And he's not. Even though we may go to church our whole life and say, well, no, God loves me. I know that he does. But do we still act like that? Do we still do religious exercises thinking that, well, I have to spend 3 hours this morning for God to really anoint me today? There is great benefit in reading the word and prayer. I'm not putting that down at all. It's just the mindset of which you do it. Is it to love on Jesus and to let him love on you? Or is it for yourself? God is so much more love than we can ever imagine. You know, my wife is at a women's retreat this weekend. I've been there most of the weekend myself. And it's, the whole weekend is just based on the love of God. There's no denomination there. There's no religion. But you see people go in there. They're just lavished with the love of God through people. Non-judgmental, every walks of life. You have people coming in there that, you know, drank the day before they got to this conference, this women's retreat, or, you know, were outside smoking pot before they went in. And they allow smoking there. Can you believe that? That would shock some people if we had ashtrays in our lobby. But my point is, when they leave that place, they are transformed and changed by the love of God, not by rules and restrictions. And it's amazing to see people come in in bondage with walls up so thick that they've not talked to their spouses, to be completely healed through nothing more than people loving on them. As a matter of fact, the last walk I was on, I had a gentleman I was talking to. 3 days earlier, his wife kicked him out of the house and filed for a divorce. Been having an affair on him. He was devastated. He has children. But, you know, but by the end of that conference, he was free. You know, we look at like, how can he be at peace? How can he be free after such tragedy after a couple days? Because that's the power of the love of God, drawing all men unto him. And I really believe that there's a lot of us in here and who will listen to this that have been stuck in the religious exercise of trying to prove yourself to be holy to God. And I think that's why a lot of us in here and may still struggle with things on and off, on and off, on and off. It's because we've not allowed God to truly love on us. These songs today, he's a good, good father. Man, what a truth to comprehend and to really get inside your heart. You know, we're going to be starting an evangelistic outreach in our church, because we need people in here who are lost to hear the gospel. Well, we need to share that gospel with them first, but I don't want other people from churches to fill these pews. You know, I was telling them last Monday night, I want to pick up cigarette butts outside because people are smoking. You know, I want an alcoholic sitting up there ready to pass out so he can hear the word of the Lord and have love and a hope. You know, people high in the back seats and stinking. That's who we need to minister to. They need the love of God. And if you look around to everybody in here, you have so much love to give to people. I had the opportunity to speak at a seniors luncheon. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? He really impressed upon my heart. He wanted me to encourage them that they're not finished yet. How much that they have to give to the younger generation. We hear so much bad stuff about millennials, you know, and all the funny little things on Facebook. But the reality is why are they like that? It's because people in the church have not stepped up to be used by God to speak life and encouragement into them. It's easier to make fun of them and make them the end of a joke. The same way with youth today. They have no understanding of how to act because they've not been taught. You know, we went through an evangelistic outreach course here in our church, which was awesome. A lot of good information. We need to use it. God loves everyone the same. And the enemy hates everyone the same. But then again, we have to have a compassionate love for those people to witness to them and minister to them. Or it becomes a religious exercise that produces no fruit. We can't go out there, well, pastor says we have to go out there and witness to this block today. I'm going to go out and hand out these many tracts. I'm going to go knock on doors. But if your motivation is because the pastor or the leadership wants you to do it, you're in that for the wrong reason. And I pray that God will give us a compassion for the lost because of his great love for us. You know, the word says, he who's been forgiven much loves much because he knows he's been forgiven. You know, people that love very little or are grouchy all the time, I really wonder if they realize that they've truly been forgiven. where they still in the back of their minds think, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. We're all blessed by God. But I really believe the Lord wants to set some of us free from those religious exercises and reprioritize your prayer and study time. Not so much for you to think, I'm going to have more strength today. You know, we have the same amount of Spirit of God inside of us. Everyone does. It's just when we realize it's there, we appear to be more powerful and more anointed through the day. It's not that you're getting more anointing by reading the word or prayer. It's by you just opening your eyes and realizing it's here. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. And just listening to him. And I would say that the Lord has been waiting on some of you and just wanting to wrap his arms around you and whisper in your ear, I love you. I've been waiting for this moment. I've been waiting for you to realize it's not about what you can do for me, it's about what I can do for you. You know, we try to do so much in our families, with our spouses, to make them like us more, I guess, or to make it easier to live with each other at times. But there's absolutely no need to do that with our Heavenly Father. You know, in a few moments, Jared, if you could come on up and play something awesome as usual. And just be aware that God loves you. He doesn't love your performance. He doesn't love how much you can memorize Scripture. You know, when we memorize Scripture, that's just to fight the enemy and to renew our minds. But the basic thing that we need to understand is the love of God is just right there with us. And I would encourage everyone in here, if you need prayer today, to come up here. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. How many times have we done something so stupid because we wanted to be liked when we were younger? We've done lots of crazy things in front of people that we would never do today. But everyone here loves you. They love you. Prayer team could come up here and just be a presence for people. These people love you and they want to pray with you. And you may have never really truly experienced the love of God at all. And I would invite you up here if you have any questions or if you just want to know who Jesus truly is. The full gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of our gospels start and end with that Jesus came to this earth, died for our sins, rose again, and is at the right hand of the Father, but there's so much more than that. He came to heal the sick. Are you sick? He came to heal diseases. Do you have a disease? He came to set everyone free who was oppressed by the devil. Are you oppressed? Are you tired? Are you exhausted of living a Christian life? Are you exhausted? God wants to give you rest. Because that's what he does. He gives us rest. We should never do anything for God if it's not in rest. Because it's works. Father, you are good. You are so good to us, even though we don't deserve it. And Lord, even when we don't see it, you are still good to us because you love us. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out your tangible love in this place right now. Father, that those that just need the reassurance of your love, God, that you would just put your arms around them and hug them. And just whisper in their ear that I love you, that I am proud of you, that I delight in you. And I pray, Father, that you would just release the burden of religious activity from our lives. God, that we would be at peace and that we would rest in your unending love. Father, forgive us for trying to think that we can earn your love or that we can earn a special anointing. Forgive us, Lord, for not just reading our word and praying just to spend time with you, because you're good. Touching individual lives. May we all never be the same. May you always remind us when we start to get off that track and we begin to be performance-based. Father, I pray blessings on everyone here today. God, that they would go forth in love and compassion and just share that same love and compassion with other people wherever they go, that they would not be ashamed or worried, but that a holy boldness would rise up inside of them, and they would have with great joy share the love of Jesus. I love you and I praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name.